Good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Logan. I'm glad to be here. I hope you are too. We have a few announcements. Number one is we still haven't turned in the Gideon money yet. If you haven't given some money to the Gideons, you still have opportunity. With the plate, put it in the plate at the back where you come in the front door. And it's good to help the Gideons. If you haven't given something, please try to do that. Aaron wants to meet with the women afterward to talk about Wednesday. I want to remind you that today's our association meeting. It will be at the First Baptist of Man. It's at 4 o'clock. So First Baptist Man at 4 o'clock. If you're free today and you can go, go. It's good to see some people from the other churches. The pastor from Common Memorial will be bringing the message, and so it should be good. We'll get to eat. And so 4 o'clock at First Baptist Man, if you have opportunity to go. The ladies at Man, I'm sure, prepared a good meal and all that, and somebody should show up to eat it. Amen? I'm watching all. Everybody that said amen. We'll see if you're there. Be thinking about the Christmas shoebox thing from Samaritan Ministries. We're going to start that soon for the to take up shoeboxes for children for Christmas. And then Aaron wanted me to remind all of you that the women's Saturday meeting, the women's meeting for Saturday that they haven't done in a while, is going to be this coming Saturday. She's unsure of the time. She'll let everybody know. I think Chloe's holding it all up because of some ballet something. Aren't you, Chloe? But Aaron wanted me to remind all the women. You all haven't had that in a while, and it's a good thing. So if you're a lady, please plan to attend. If there's no other announcements, we certainly need to get our hearts and minds ready to worship the Lord, don't we? Clear our heart, clear our mind, get focused on God, that we can sing to Him in a way He'll be pleased, and we can hear His word. So let's listen to a little bit of music as we get ready to worship. All bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for a beautiful, glorious day that you have given us, that we could come together as your people to worship you, to praise you for all your mighty works, to praise you for who you are. Father, we ask that we would worship you, that we would sing to you, that we would listen and take in your word in such a way that you will be pleased. Father, we just desire your presence among us, not a presence for shallow demonstration or so that I can feel good about myself, but we desire your presence that we can glorify you so that we be better husbands, wives, children, parents, siblings, and brothers and sisters in Christ. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Call to worship this morning is 1 Kings chapter 7. 1 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. We continue our study of the life of Solomon, and we are trudging along in these beneficial but difficult chapters relating to the construction of the temple and the house of Solomon. So 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished his entire house. He built the house of the forest of Lebanon. Its length was 100 cubits, and its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. And it was built on four rows of cedar pillars with cedar beams on the pillars. And it was covered with cedar from the chambers that were on the 45 pillars, 15 in each row. There were window frames in three rows and windows opposite windows in three tiers. All the doorways and windows had square frames, and window was opposite window in three tiers. And he made the hall of pillars. Its length was 50 cubits and its breadth 30 cubits. There was a porch in front with pillars and a canopy in front of them. And he made the hall of the throne where he was to pronounce judgment, even the hall of judgment. It was finished with cedar from floor to rafters. His own house, where he was to dwell in the other court back of the hall, was of like workmanship. Solomon also made a house like this hall for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken in marriage. And all these were made of costly stones, cut according to measure, sawed with saws back and front, even from the foundation to the coping, and from the outside to the great court. The foundation was of costly stones, huge stones, stones of 8 and 10 cubits. And above were costly stones cut according to measurement in cedar. The great court had three courses of cut stone all around, and a course of cedar beams. So had the inner court of the house of the Lord and the vestibule of the house. Let us pray. Father, we have heard your word, and we pray that you would bless the reading of your word, that you would bless it, that I would be able to preach it and speak things that you would have me to say. And that, Father, you would bless us all, and that your Holy Spirit would go forth in our hearts and minds working, that we would be able to listen, but that we would hear, that we would grow and apply and just grow in our relationship with you to the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. For it's in him we pray, and amen. All right, we have heard the very words of God. And I think you would be inspired to stand if you're able and sing hymn number 13. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee.
Rejoice in thee.
may be seated. I'm encouraged, excited. I may be Baptist-costal today or something. Beautiful, beautiful hymn. And I'm sure you recognize the melody by Mr. Beethoven. Reading some scriptures, as in your bulletin, we have an excerpt there. But if you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 17... Proverbs chapter 17. Verses 1 through 8. Let me read you first here this excerpt from the Tyndale Commentaries to help us think about what we're about to read. Speaking of these verses, another better than saying introduces this subsection by claiming that a life worth living is one of wholesome relationships, even if the food is ordinary rather than disrupted relationships, even where the food is ample and rich, feasting on meat offered in sacrifices. Right relationships are more important than prosperity, comfort, or the other so-called good things in life. God tests and approves of those whose godly character can be seen in their actions. The delights of being a grandparent are not the focus, just as having gray hair alone is not evidence of high status. Yet they are both symbols of a long life, which Proverbs presents as coming from living a life of wisdom. So we got several things there that the Word's going to speak to us. Let's hear from the Word of God. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. A servant who deals wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. The crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. Fine speech is not becoming to a fool. Still less is false speech to a prince. A bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Once again, having heard the word of God, we turn to hymn number 160, just when I need him most. If you think about what this passage in Proverbs appeals for us to be and how to live, we definitely need the Lord. Amen. Hymn number 160, please stand if you're able.
Just when I need him, Jesus is strong.
Our ushers would come forward, please. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come today to pray over the offering. An offering that we owe to you for your tremendous provision and grace and mercy towards us who don't deserve it. Father, we just pray that as we give back to you, we want it to be for your glory and the good of our church and the spread of your gospel. But may we also, the Holy Spirit work in us, Lord, that we are truly thankful, truly appreciative. And may that show in the way we live our life for you. We pray in Christ's name and amen. I'd like to turn in your Bibles back to 1 Kings chapter 7. I find these sermons very challenging. I feel it important to preach the Word of God. If God didn't want us to read this and study it and think upon it, He wouldn't have put it in here. And so, but they are tough. Some sermons you prepare and you feel good about them and nobody likes them. And then other sermons you prepare and you don't like it and everybody tells you how great it was. And then there's sermons like this where you don't know what to think. You just feel like you've been, you know, put through the ringer and beat up or something. Mentally trying to do justice to something that is difficult in to me. We want to talk about, we've talked about the building of the temple of God and putting it under roof, so to speak, and in the interior, but we haven't got to the furnishings. But in between, the Bible takes a little break to tell us, not such a break as a detour, to say Solomon also built his house. And some commentators say, oh, well, this shouldn't be here because then you go right back to the temple furnishings and blah, blah, blah. I don't give any credence to those things. The Lord has His reasons for why He has disclosed the information in the manner He's disclosed it. And I don't see any benefit in questioning such things. It's here. We study it, we read it, and we learn from it. Amen? Amen. Building his own house. So Solomon built the Lord's house, and now he turns to build his own. People often note, as you could see in the first passage, it takes him 13 years to build his own, but I think that includes these other buildings as well. He built an entire complex, a governmental complex, so to speak. And so it did take longer, but we should note that the house of the Lord was done first. It was done to the specs that the Lord God had demanded. And so now we have this house. Building a house is a difficult thing. Me and Aaron's often talked that we would never probably build a house. We'd just as soon buy one that already sits than to go through all that aggravation. I've seen people build houses and it looks very frustrating. And then, you know, so many months down the road, you start seeing all the cracks and settling and issues you had with the one you would have bought that had been already existing. But there's benefits to both. But building a house can be difficult. And there's a lot of challenges and hopes and dreams and all that wrapped up into it. And so Solomon was building his house. And just like the temple, you know, God told him to build the temple. But then in those verses in the last chapter, God was quick to tell him in verses 11 through, or let me see, 11 through 13 in chapter 6, that what was important, he said, concerning this house they're building, if you will walk in my statutes and obey my rules and keep all my commandments and walk in them, then I will establish my word with you, which I spoke to your father David, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people. So as beautiful as the building was and all that was around it, it was a means, wasn't it? It was a means for them to worship him. And the relationship and the character and such of the people was what it was really about. The people were going to make it what it should be. So God was going to dwell there because they were obedient and so forth. And so that is what was going to make it the house of God. His presence and their worship. Solomon goes to build a house. It's much more than just the building he's building, is it? Have you ever seen, and you can see these, you go to craft stores or just probably Walmart has them or whatever. You'll see little phrases and such that comment on there's a difference between a house and a home, right? And it's the home is that's going to be important. So first I want to talk to you a little bit about today. That when we go to build a house, as Solomon's going to build his house, it's got to have a sure foundation, doesn't it? The foundation must be sure. And the foundation for Solomon's house must be sure. Now notice that it comments that as he's building these other buildings, including his house, they're modeled like what? The house of God. And we talked about the house of God last week. We talked about the real temple is not some building over in the Middle East. It's a spiritual temple made up of people. And that one day will be consummated in the physical, won't it? The temple's not the building of stones and cedar and that type of stuff. It's the people of which Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And just like Solomon went to build his palace, people get caught up on, should he be built it? Was it too extravagant? The Bible says nothing negative about Solomon and the king building this extravagant palace. So I'm not going to either. I don't struggle with such things. We can build extravagant things for the wrong reasons and to the wrong ends. We can live in a poor abode for the wrong ends and means and all that. And does it take a special responsibility the more you have? Yeah. Jesus said, where much is given, much is required. And we will see the wisest man that ever lived. He will struggle and stumble and fall in the midst of bearing that burden, won't he? And so we too have to think about those things. But I'm not concerned. I think The wonderfulness of the building does speak to us, and I'll come back to that later. But First off, we want to talk about the foundation, that it was modeled like God's house. And so Solomon goes to build a house, and so I must build a house, and you must build a house. We are the temple of God, but we also got to live in this world, don't we? In reality, with people and relationships. And we too have to build a house. We need an earthly house to live in, a place that we're out of the rain and that provides us warmth or provides us a cool place in the hot days of summer. A place where we feel safe and secure, that we can sleep safe from bandits, robbers, animals, you know, the things that creep in the night, so to speak. We need a home, don't we? Don't you desire a home? Don't you want a place where you can, where you feel welcome, or that you feel that's yours, and that you feel safe, and that's comfortable, and all those things? And we need that physically. But it's much more than just the physical, isn't it? This home that we must build, like Solomon's building his palace. We have our palace, don't we? You've heard the old saying, and it applies to men and women. I think the old saying is a home is a man's castle, right? Or something along that lines. Ralph Cramden, who likes the honeymooners? Buddy, nobody likes the honeymooners? Wow, I'll pray for all of you. It had Ralph Cramden, if you remember, Jackie Gleason, and he used to say that all the time about his... They had a humble abode, but that was his castle, and he was the king, and him and Alice would fight. And he would say that she was just a lowly first-class seaman, and she would say that he was just a big wind that was blowing through. But we need a home. We need a place that is comfortable, don't we? That we feel safe and protected. And that, you know, Solomon's building this great big house. He builds five houses: the Forest of Lebanon, the House of Pillars. It said right, the Hall of Pillars. I'm sorry. Then he builds the Hall of the Throne, which was the place to pronounce judgment. And so we must build a house, whether it is us alone, if we're out in this world and it's us and the Lord, or if the Lord has blessed us with a wife, fellas, or with a husband, ladies, and we have a house to build, don't we? And we have children, and that is the context for this home, isn't it? But notice as he builds these houses, and you have the house of God, which is built, and then he builds a house of the Forest of Lebanon. And I think these are administrative buildings. And the Hall of Pillars. And then he's got this the Hall of Judgment. Or the Hall of the Throne, which is to pronounce judgment. And as he builds this house, we have to see the overshadowing. That along with building his house is a Hall of Judgment, isn't there? And we've got to bear in mind as we build our house, that one day we must give an account of how we lived and conducted ourselves in this world. So we're part of that spiritual temple. But we also have to build this house. So Jesus gave us how we should build the foundation of this house. You can look in Matthew chapter 7 verse 24. I'm going to read it for you. You can also look in Luke chapter 6 verse 46 through 49. But Matthew chapter 7 verse 24. Jesus says, Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Notice that Jesus didn't say the preacher who hears these words of mine. Notice he didn't say the Sunday school teacher. Notice he didn't say the leader of the women's fellowship. Notice he didn't say the chairman of the deacons. Notice he didn't say the head trustee. He said everyone. And not just leadership, the congregation. He's saying everyone who is in him. Whoever hears these words of mine will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Who is the rock? Jesus. It's Jesus. And the foundation of your home your house. Solomon's building this great, wonderful temple. And it's relaying to us. God is relaying to us what we have in Jesus Christ and the type of house we can build. It can be grander than what Solomon had, spiritually. But the foundation has to be Jesus. Jesus can't be, I go to church on Sunday. And I'm not talking about, buddy, we're spiritual here at First Baptist Logan. We have 10 services, 40 ministries, and everybody's wore out and none of us know what we're doing or where we're going. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a pride thing. But we are talking about Jesus. We can't be, I go to church on Sunday, I got my gold star, perfect attendance. We've got to build a house. We are stones in the temple of God. We got to know that we're going to give an account. We can't build our house upon sand. And you know what the funny thing is? You could build two houses, one on rock and one on sand, and the one on sand could look mighty extravagant. It's probably going to be built what? Quicker? You think? Do you think it's going to be fast, easy, maybe less required, maybe cheaper, so it may have a few more bells and whistles, you think? And maybe this other house, whose foundation is prepared more diligently on the right place. Sand, what are you going to do there? You just start building, don't you? If you're going to build on solid rock, a lot of times you got to build down. You got to lay pillars. You got to do all that stuff, don't you? A sure foundation down to that rock. A lot more work. Maybe your house isn't as extravagant. But Jesus says, not if, but there will come a day when the storm will come. And will your house stand? What is it built upon? I think the people that, when the scariest verse in the Bible to me, where Jesus says there'll be many that come to him in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do thus and so and this, that, and the other? And he says, get out of my face. I don't know you. I think they built their house upon the sand, didn't they? And the fall is great. Because when you build upon the rock, it's going to take patience. Amen? It's going to take perseverance. It takes repentance. It takes faith. It takes trust. We're digging, buddy. We keep digging. We hope we hit rock here pretty soon, right? It takes perseverance. It can be costly to lay the right foundation. So Solomon's house took longer. God's was first. Like the temple. It said it was built like the temple. Our house has to be built like the temple. The rock, the cornerstone, has to be Jesus Christ. And it is character is what matters, isn't it? What is the character of your home? What is the character of your home? And let me tell you how important it is. If you all think it's tough to listen to this, you should have had to try to prepare it. How did David's house go? A man after God's own heart. A man who was blessed tremendously. And, you know, David was even right in that when he did sin, he confessed. And we can read the Psalms of his grief and lamenting over what he had done. But David suffered the consequences of what he did. He had family problems the rest of his life. See, David's house, in a lot of ways, was a mess. We studied the life of David, didn't we? We had the sins of his sons, the rape of a daughter, the killing of one son killed the other, and then his Absalom dies, trying to take the throne. His house was a mess. Why? Because David, for all of the gifts and blessings David had, his house wasn't what it should have been. Was it? And whose fault is that? It's David's. We're going to talk about husbands and wives in just a second. And I'm going to pick at you guys. But fellas, this lays at our feet. We love to tell the ladies that the Bible is clear that the Bible says that the man has an accountability and he will answer for his home. We call that being head of the household. And some people twist that and pervert that into something it's not. But I can tell you for sure that he's going to hold us accountable for how we build that home. And how we've got to listen to our wives when they're right. We've got to hear when they give us wife counsel. We've got to work with them. But I can tell you who the buck's going to stop with. Because that's who God says.
And David's house was a mess. Bathsheba had her role in what went wrong, but we all know who God blamed. And it's not that she didn't suffer. She suffered the consequence of her sin and the death of her child. You know, people, we're Christians and we follow the Lord. He will discipline us. How about Solomon? We're going to learn about it later, but we know, if you've heard the story of Solomon, for all of his wisdom and all his power and his status and his might, Solomon's house becomes a mess, doesn't it? Because it's not that outward veneer that's important. It's what's on the inside. So that's the second thing. We got to have a foundation, but we've got to have a sound structure, don't we? And that structure is going to be relationships in the home and to the larger home, our extended family, isn't it? And when we're Christians, it's the whole people of God when that house has trouble, doesn't it? Who, when you were growing up, and we all have different kinds of families. I had very good parents. I hope you did too. But they weren't perfect. There was times of crisis, times of financial this, and times of they argued and fought and yelled. Some people don't yell as much. Aaron's family doesn't. Mine was yellers. It's a culture shock for her. Because I don't think no big deal about it. Why? Because that's everybody yelled. But we have these ups and downs. But my point was, did what your parents do affect you as a kid? Absolutely. And what the children do affects the parents. And what that family does affects the siblings that are building their house, which affects the grandparents, which affects the aunts and uncles, which everybody's affected, isn't it? Now, in that home, it's more powerful and more pronounced, but it's all related. Even in we're building a house here, aren't we? It's called First Baptist Logan. It's where a group of the people of God meet. And what you do affects me and vice versa. There's in the news a pastor that I've read a lot and I respected. He has sinned and fallen from the ministry. And it grieves my heart. It's terrible. And people pick and yeah, he's wrong and he needs to repent in the right way and all those things. But man, it smarts. For the people of God, for the name of Christ. Our relationships matter, isn't it? Our relationship with God, that foundation is first, and then our family, and then the kindred around us, and then others. And that begins with this inner group, the family unit. And I know I could talk about all the negative things that's going on, but today I'm trying to stick to the positive, and you know the negative shows itself, but I don't want to always be harping on the sexual immorality and that type of stuff. We got to say, we want to do the right thing because it's best. David wasn't sexually moral. And it just ruined his home. You know, that's the point. The relationship and what God blesses us when our relationships are right. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now, this is a good passage. It focuses on the wives a little more because of the context of who Peter's talking to in that. But I still want you to listen. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husband. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I like this passage not because it picks at the ladies, we would perceive a little more, but by what it says to the ladies. Because what it says is what really makes the home and what's important is character, isn't it? It's character. Because for everything he says to the ladies, what does he say in verse 7? He says likewise, doesn't he? Likewise. The buck stops with the man, but there's a mutual submission in the terms that, you know, if Aaron's better at finances and I'm a dummy, I should listen to her, shouldn't I? That's a form of submission. In our culture, in our day, submission's like the worst sins that could ever be committed in the eyes of the culture. What? Jesus submitted to the Father when he walked this earth. It's not a bad thing, people. We must submit to our parents. They have been placed in authority. Women, you, ladies, as wives, you should respect the fact that God's going to hold your husband accountable. And you should bear that in mind. But fellas, God says, live with your wives in an understanding way. Showing her honor. Let me tell you something. I don't care what anybody says. We had a little plaque when I was kids up on the wall when we got my mom for Mother's Day. And I'm sure that wasn't the Mother's Day gift she was hoping for. But it said, when mama's not happy, nobody's happy. And I'm telling you what. The buck may stop with the fellas. But dad could be unhappy and for some reason we could still be okay. In a lot of respects. I think because women are more nurturing and there's just certain gifts God's given them. But man, if mom was unhappy, it was a bad day for everybody all the time until she felt better. Now, I don't know if that's the way it worked for you, but that's the way it works. And that's not a bad thing. That's the different gifts and things that God has given. And the stability the women bring to the home is just tremendous. It really is. That doesn't belittle the role the man has. But man, they've got to work together. And I was a kid. Maybe you all, some of you all were too. And our culture likes to divide the men and women. Satan wants to drive this wedge in marriage. Whether it be through sexual immorality. Whether it be through some of the things we're struggling with in our society today. Whether it be in this idea that the wife can't submit to the husband and the man has to honor and be accountable. And like that's a bad thing. See that he wants to drive that wedge. But you know the only thing I wanted when I was a kid was for mom and dad to get along. And to respect each other and to work together. Well, that's what we have to do. And if that isn't right, it not only affects that home, it affects this church. It affects the people of God all the way around. So let me say quickly, notice this. I love this part. Verse 3. Notice what it says, ladies. Likewise, wives. We have some pastors and churches and denominations today that act like women are supposed to be subject to men. I've never said that. You want to know why? Because in verse 3 it says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband. Not to anybody else's. That's a different matter, isn't it? This is about marriage. This isn't about equality or differences in genders in that way. It's about marriage and two people having to work together and have children. Not to any other man, but to your own husband. And that carries a lot that I can't unpack today. But a home has to have leadership from the male and the female. The home has to have mutual submission in the ways that God demands. The home has to have respect for authority and Christ being the foundation of that home. Christ being that example. Do you find it funny or a coincidence that marriage is used in comparison with Christ and his church? Man, you have to be some type of, I don't know what to call you, if you don't see in the Bible how important marriage is and men and women and children and to the church and to this whole thing that God is doing. Let me tell you something. Society is a mess, and it's when it started with the family. It absolutely does. It says to bring up children in the Lord. That means we have to discipline our children. And let me tell you, it's a lot harder to be doing the lazy route, which you act like they're little princes and princesses that do no wrong. And grandparents, you shouldn't work against that. We got to discipline our children, not abuse our children. But they need to be held accountable for their actions in the right and appropriate ways. Amen? And nobody, and everybody says amen. Most people don't want to do it anymore. If Chloe's running around the sanctuary and I jump onto her, I've had people say, well, she's just a kid. No, she's got to learn respect. And it starts in small ways, like having respect for the house of God, respect your family, so forth and so on. You know, if you're only going to teach your children to respect the big things, they won't respect anything at all. They can't be dishonorable and hoodlums, and then you think they're going to grow up and they're going to respect their teacher, or they're going to respect their employer, or they're going to respect life. So bring your child up in the Lord. And you know, we don't want to do it. We can be lazy. We listen to what the world tells us, the way it's trying to ruin the family. But you know, every parent says they'd do anything in their child for their children. Oh, I'd give my life for my child. But you won't do the hard work. You won't get along with your spouse. You won't honor your wife. You won't honor your husband. You won't teach them discipline. You know, it can be hard when the grandparents say, I know, I'm doing this. You say, no, we're not. We'll go home if we have to. Right? And that's the mean daddy. It's about honor. This is what building a house is about. And I want to call your final attention to verse 7. Let me tell you, fellas, and I tried to speak to the, for everything I've said to the ladies, you know, I would hand it over to you ladies any day of the week. But that's not what God says. And verse 7 says that you better do this in the right way, fellas, so that your prayers may not be hindered. It matters. Absolutely. So fellas, where much is given, much is required. Amen? So that's the structure of the house you're building, even if you're single. Because you had parents. And you have to build a home. And it has to be founded upon Jesus Christ. And sometimes that poses its own challenges. Because your relationship's even being stronger with the nieces and nephews, perhaps. The siblings, the cousins. Maybe it's your church. Maybe, I don't know how that would manifest itself. But your relationships to you are just important. Amen? And who knows what God may be doing in life to prepare you for marriage or something later. But as Paul often indicates, I think when God calls us to singleness, it's in some service to Him. Amen? That's what the Bible indicates. Thirdly and lastly is the furnishings. You know, it talked about the way Solomon was furnishing with the cedar and the windows in these buildings and all that stuff. And, you know, God's called us to create and be productive. I talked about beauty last week. He talked us to contribute to the building of our home and to the building of society. You know, man, we should be working to build Logan a better place. And it starts with our families. It absolutely does. In the Reformed commentary I was reading, can't remember the guy's name, I think it's Ryken, but he talked about in relation to this passage, in Solomon building this big house, the dangers of distraction and extravagance. And that's what can happen to us, can it, as we're trying to build our house to honor God. You know, it took Solomon 13 years to build this, twice as long as God's house. As we're building our house, it can take a lifetime, and it does, doesn't it? Does it require patience? How many of us live with that, one day I'm going to be at that place where I have no issues and everything's wonderful? It's when I graduate high school, or it's college, or it's when I finish my skill training, or it's my job, or it's when I get that raise, or when I make this much money, or when I find that good-looking gal or guy, or when I have my children. Or we're always going to arrive at some point, aren't we? And it's a lifelong journey. So we can be distracted. I think Solomon gets distracted, doesn't he? Of course he does. We'll read it. And what does that mean? That means you have to have the right priorities. What are your priorities? Sadly enough, sometimes our priorities are self-driven, aren't they? Do you love your wife enough, fellas? Do you love your children enough to keep your eyes and mind off those things you shouldn't be watching or looking at? To have the right kind of friends? To do your best at work? To honor your wife? To instruct your children? Do you really? What's your priority? What's your priorities, ladies? Do you have the right priorities in the same way I just mentioned for the fella? And what our priorities should be is to worship God. And I'm not talking about music on a Sunday morning, but offering ourselves, as Romans says, as a living sacrifice. Worship meaning our existence, our prayer life, our reading the word life, our relationship with spouse, children, family, the people of God. So it should be God first, our worship, then the building of the kingdom. It's where we live. It's these relationships. And if you don't think that's important, I don't have time to read it for you today, but turn to Proverbs chapter 30 and read what it says about a godly woman. Talks about her working with her hands. Talks about she manages the business of the family, so to speak, in and out. So she's known in the community. She's making things and selling them. She's doing all these things. Says her husband's blessed because of her work. If you think what we do, the day to day, you've heard me say this a bunch too. God is the God of the mundane. Because living the Christian life is not the fancy spiritual. I felt great Sunday morning. Oh, it was wonderful. As we live like the devil during the week. Right? The real spiritual is the keeping the clean mind and the clean heart and the focus. Being productive with ourselves and our hands and our, you know, our mind, body, spirit, whether it's in the world as in our vocation, whether it's in the church as we use our gifts and in the church, isn't it? It's these relationships. So don't be distracted. Can we be distracted today? There were things in the past we don't have to deal with. And we can say, man, those people had it tough. And they did. Solomon says, though, there's nothing new under the sun. And there's tough things today. Distraction is at an all-level what? Do you know what? I think most people, and none of you would admit it, because when you call people on it, well, I don't look at my phone a lot. Turn, if you got an Apple phone, turn to the you go furthest to the left and go to the settings and look at how much time you spend on that phone. You'll be surprised that it's measured not in minutes, but hours. Is that a distraction? Absolutely. Is TV a distraction? Is the internet a distraction? Is all of these things? It's hurting us. It's hurting our children. So that's the distraction. How about extravagance? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, where your heart is, where your treasury is, that's where your heart is, right? Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 6 because I know I'm running out of time. Matthew 6, 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. This is why I said don't look at things you shouldn't. And we all are struggling with that today. Why? Because there's stuff on TV that would have been lewd decades ago. And don't think it affects us all. And so we've got to do our best in that. He says the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Ow, that hurts, don't it? But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light is you, in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And some people think there's a choice between serving God and not serving God. No. The choice is between serving God and serving evil, or serving the devil, serving sin. That's the choice. So how can extravagance be a danger? Because we can get caught up in idolatry. Solomon did, or he's going to. Are you putting things before God? How's your foundation? How's the structure of your house that you put under roof? Idolatry is anything that's in a place in our life that only God should occupy, or that he should occupy first or have the priority. And that's a lot, isn't it? We think of idolatry as, no, I don't have any statues in the closet that I'm praying to. No. Idolatry can be money. Idolatry can be relationships. Idolatry can be sexual relations. Idolatry can be emotional dependence. It can be a lot of things. Luxury can lull us into comfort and complacency. Our poor in this country have it better than wealthy in some nations. And it can affect us. Jeremiah comments in 22, chapter 14, 15. I'm not going to read it to you. But Jeremiah warns the people of his day about how they had built extravagant houses that were going to crumble. You know, they were full of idolatry and they were lazy and they had neglected God. And you know what? I think there's a good measure for you. Are you content with what you have? Are you content with it in such a way that you could let it go and you'd be happy? If there's anything in your life that you'd say, man, if God took this away from me tomorrow, I couldn't live without it. Now, I understand. We don't want to live without our relationships, our spouse, our children, our loved ones. But how about those other things? Even those are blessings, by the way, that could be taken away. But how about other things? What if you had to live again like you did when you were maybe young? First out on your own. Would that bother you? How dependent upon you are on the things you have. If it bothers you, we all would be bothered. I don't want to be homeless tomorrow or without a means of support. That's not what I'm saying. But I know I would get through it. And there's another house and there's another, that type of attitude, right? But I've met plenty of people that have far more money or things than they could ever deal with. But they are so discontent with life. Are you contented? If you're discontent and you think money or things are going to fix that for you, I can help you right now. It won't. You got to be content in the circumstances you are. That's what Paul said the secret was. In whatever circumstances I find myself, I am therewithin content. He'd lay in jail and write to the churches, rejoicing again, I say rejoice. That's where we need to be. And what is all this related to that I've talked about this morning? It's stewardship, isn't it? You have to build a house. It's not optional. And you're going to have relationships. And you're going to serve a, you're going to have a master. Is it going to be sin or is it going to be the Lord Jesus Christ? So you got to know the way. I'm going to turn back to Matthew chapter 6 as we're closing verse 25. And we're going to read on in that chapter. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Now, is he saying starve to death? No. He is saying don't be anxious about it. What is he trying to say? Live with the character God's told you to live. Be productive, work hard, do the things God's commanded us to do, and then leave the rest to him. Amen. Do not be anxious about it. What you will put on, so forth. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Don't we need to hear that today, don't we? Because you can substitute a lot of things in place of food and clothing. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not of more value? Are you of not more value than they? And I have to bring up the fact that I often bother many people when I say people are more important than cats and dogs. That offends some people. But not only are we made in the image of God, but it says right here, people made in the image of God are more valuable than the birds and the created creatures. Not that we're not supposed to be good stewards of them. Not that they can't be great company. I just want, if you have an idol in your life there, I just tried to help. And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. And you'll see why I selected this passage for obvious reasons. But do you remember how how he continues? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Those that are in Christ, in the will of God, doing what they should be doing. No matter what the physical house looks like, no matter what our body, we should be a good steward of our body, don't get me wrong. But some things we just can't help. I'm not 6 foot tall, I'm not going to be. You know, I'm not taking drugs or having surgeries to make myself that way. But a lot of us, some people struggle with that, don't we? Don't they? But he said, even in everything, Solomon had more than any of us or anybody we know, or I think anybody, period, had. He was the most powerful, most wisest man of his day. And he was discontent. In what are you going to place your trust? When I was a kid, I don't ever remember somebody, it being said of somebody having anxiety. Now, I grew up in Del Barton, West Virginia. Maybe I still wasn't around anybody. But I hear of all kinds of people today. I can say with confidence it's a bigger problem. Why are people so anxious? I'm not saying don't take your medicine or that there may be medicines that help people with problems. I'm not saying that. But what is the cause? Is everybody's hormonal? Why is it so much more prevalent today? Well, maybe it is our food supply. Maybe it is. But I have a sneaking suspicion there's other causes too. Jesus said we can be, a lot of our anxiousness relates to our stresses and worries of life. In whom do you trust? I'm going to close with John 14, verses 2 through 6. In my Father's house are many rooms, or many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. Would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. And where I am, you will be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? That's what we answer today. I just preached the sermon to you. Many of you are like Thomas saying, I don't know what that guy's talking about. Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In whom are you putting your trust? There's only one way, and that's Jesus. You got to have the foundation of having a relationship with the Lord, our Maker, our God, through Jesus Christ. But if you claim to have that, what kind of house are you building? No matter your station life, I don't care if you're a young person, if you're a middle-aged person, or you're a very experienced, wise person. That's code for old. If you're one of those, right? I'm catching up with you. No matter our season of life, we all have this to deal with, don't we? We're all building a home. We're all building a house until the Lord calls us home. Amen? Let's all stand and let's sing hymn number 353. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, this is an opportunity. It's not magic time. It's not I'm going to heaven because I signed a card and went forward. But it is a time to commit yourself to Jesus Christ. You can do it now. You can kneel before him. You can do it after the service later this week. But it is an opportunity. 353, let's sing. Let's all stand if we're able. I know whom I have believed. Oh, why am I worthy? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the words of that hymn. We know in whom we have believed. May you strengthen us this day, that as we continue to walk this journey, our next step is in a stronger position, in a stronger relationship and fellowship. We have relationship, a stronger fellowship with you, Father. May we be building this house in our close family, with our spouses, our children, our parents, our kinfolk, and within the people of God. May we be building, Lord, each and every day. Bring glory and honor to you, being a witness to a lost and dying world. Give us strength, give us discernment. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God, our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.